And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. And then a verse from Proverbs 18. The name of the Lord is a strong tower or a strong city. The righteous man runs into it and is safe. Well, good morning. It's lovely to see you. We're not exactly starting a new sermon series today. We're starting that after Easter. So this is Palm Sunday, so we're going to be thinking about Palm Sunday, then Easter. And then after that, we're going to do a sermon series on the creation. One of the great, great attacks on the Christian faith at the moment is the doctrine of creation. That's the first word of the creed, isn't it? I believe in God, creator of heaven and earth. That sentence is under sustained attack, and the church needs to respond. So we're hoping to respond to the claims out there in the world, and so we'll be thinking about the creation. So do come along to that. I think we've got about 5 sermons on it. Start reading Genesis, first 4 chapters. But today it's Palm Sunday. The day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem in triumph. He rode into Jerusalem in triumph on a donkey. It's called Palm Sunday because the people, the common people, those who followed him, those who believed in him, those who rejoiced to see him, thinking that he'd come to destroy the Romans, were waving palms. The day before, I think it was in Bethany, there was a blind man sitting by the side of the road, and he cried out in public, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me." That was the first time that Jesus is hailed in public as the Son of David, as the messianic king, the great king, the king that the prophets had been speaking about and pointing forward to for hundreds of years. For the first time in public, Jesus has been declared as the king, the Son of David, the king of kings, right? The Lord of Lords, this great King who is bringing salvation, bringing life, bringing water to the thirsty. Jesus says, "He who comes to me, I will give them water welling up to eternal life." And so there are these people who, for a time, Jesus is of infinite importance. There they are. It's difficult to calculate how many they were. It's said that around Passover, about 2 million people would be in Jerusalem. So perhaps there are 100,000 people, let's say, with their palm branches that they're now waving above. They cut them down, they're waving above their heads. Palm branches, palm trees grow where there's water, where there's an oasis, where thirst can be quenched. But palm trees are also significant for another reason, because there was a tradition that spoke that when the great king came to a city, all the trees of the field were going to clap their hands. So as if the trees are clapping their hands with all these palm branches being waved. So there they are, waving their palm branches, speaking of an oasis, speaking of the fields, the trees of the field clapping their hands. This is huge. This is significant. Others have laid their cloaks on the ground in front of Jesus because they've given up their lives to him. They basically, what they're saying by that is they're saying, we're laying ourselves in the dust before you. Ride on our backs. You've conquered us. Ride on our backs and let our backs carry you victorious into the city of the great king. And so there they are, all these people for whom Jesus was everything for a time. For a time, he was everything. In a few days, they're going to switch. In a few days, they're going to be calling out, crucify, crucify. But now, they're wanting to open the city gates to him. But there are others who want to close the city gates. Others for whom Jesus is not of infinite importance. Rather, he is of no importance. He's nothing. And they are outraged. Outraged because they think Jesus is trying to make himself great. And so they hate him. They stand against him. And they are all shouting, they're all saying to him, Jesus, why are you allowing these people to say, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord? Stop them saying that. But Jesus isn't stopping them saying that. He's encouraging them. And he says this, he says, truly, truly, I tell you, if the people remain silent, the very stones would cry out. A better translation would be the stones themselves would scream. They would shriek at the terrible injustice, at the terrible injustice, at the awful sight of a sullen, ungrateful, rebellious people refusing to acknowledge either their king or their creator and turning their backs on him. And wanting to shut the city gates. That would be such an unnatural thing that nature herself would convulse and unnaturally scream and shout out. That's what's happening here. And so there are these others, there are these elders, the leaders, the governors, the Romans, Pilate, Herod, Caiaphas, the high priest, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the priests themselves, they want the city gates to be closed. They want Jesus silenced. They want him dead. This is Palm Sunday, and on Friday he is going to be dead. They will have killed him, nailed to a cross. The king crucified outside his city, the city of the great king, crying out with a loud voice, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What are we to say about all this? How do we deal with this? I think the first thing to say is that this is almost unbearably dramatic, isn't it? It's unbearably dramatic. This is drama of the highest order. It's greater than any Shakespearean play. This is greater than Macbeth. This is greater than Hamlet. For Jesus is the eternal Son of God, God from God, light from light. And he's coming up from Bethany, and he's approaching a city, and as he rounds the corner, he's on top of the hill, and before him is the city of Jerusalem. He knows he's going to be killed. He knows he's going to be betrayed. And so we're told he starts to weep. Again, I don't know why our translators use such weak words. This isn't weeping. This isn't the quiet, discreet shedding of a tear, the dabbing of the eye. Oh, I think there's a fly. It's not that. This is loud. This is uncontrollable. This is shaking, wailing. This is a lament, deep cosmic groaning in his soul. And he's weeping and he's crying, not for himself, not for himself. He cries out, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. If you, even you, had only known, if you'd only known on this day what would bring peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes. What's happening here? For years, I've, you know, been reading this passage and trying to understand it and trying to get to grips with it. I mean, you sense that something huge is happening here, but, you know, what is it? And I felt there must be a lot going on here, and I couldn't quite, it seemed, get to the bottom of it. And then it dawned on me. Because when Jesus is looking at Jerusalem, he saw in Jerusalem not only the tragedy of the city of Jerusalem, but in the tragedy of the city of Jerusalem, he sees the tragedy of the whole world. I told you this was cosmic. This is huge. Because in the tragedy of the city, he sees your tragedy, and he sees my tragedy. And the tragedy is surely this, that although we have all been born, yet one day we will surely die. Now, I know we're all in denial about this. I know our culture is in deep denial about this. Because how does it even make sense that you're born to die? Because your death cancels out any meaning your life may have. Sometimes before funerals, I'd hate to arrive late for a funeral. So I overcompensate and often arrive way too early. But I'd rather be early than late, right, for a funeral. Now, I've been a vicar of Toff for many years, and they've got a graveyard. And so when I'm waiting for the funeral to begin, I'm outside walking, praying. And now I now walk past an increasing number of gravestones of people I used to know. It's amazing, really. Some used to come to church, others didn't. But they all used to love and laugh and talk and have friends and children and grandchildren. Some were successful in life. Some weren't so successful, but it doesn't matter. What they all have are dates of birth and death. 1949 to 1923. 1933 to 2008. Some are really heart-wrenching. 1962 to 1965. And then I thought, between those dates, there's this little dash. 1949, dash, 2023. 1933, dash, 2008. 1962, dash, 1965. And then I thought, that dash is their life. That's it. That little tiny dash is their whole life. And life, as we know, and as I'm increasingly aware, life is gone in a flash. It's gone in a twinkling of an eye. And this is a source of great sorrow in the world. Great sorrow. Shakespeare said that it's a tragedy that we're all aware that somewhere there's an undiscovered country from whose borders no traveler has ever returned. That's unbearable. If you think about it, that's terrible. And so there lies Jerusalem before Jesus, the city that represents the whole world and whose people who represent the whole of humanity. And Jesus cries out, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, It's a cry, isn't it, of great longing, anguish, sadness. As if Jesus is saying, how has it ever come to this? How has the world come to this? Because we all know that the world was never meant to be like this. I just have to say that and you know it's true. We all know that the world in which we live is out of joint, it's out of kilter, there's something rotten in the state of Denmark. And we know that because we all have a template. We all have a memory trace in our hearts because we know, we sense that somewhere in the past, the long distance past, we know that the world was at peace. At the very beginning, it was at peace. In the beginning, says Jesus, it was not so. It was not like this now. There was peace. But now, says Jesus, there is no peace. Peace has been hidden. But back in the day, there was peace between men and women. There was peace between man and God. There was peace between man and the world in which he was placed. And there was this deep, deep intimacy between men and women and between men and women and the one who had made them. There was a deep connection, a oneness. Can you imagine? A oneness between the creator and the creature. It's remarkable. Because although there was this huge gulf between the creator and the creature, a gulf that can hardly be overcome, nevertheless, God bound himself to humanity. You say to me, well, how did he do that? Remember Adam? There he was, made, created out of the dust. And God came along and was said that God breathed into Adam the breath of life, and he became a living soul. Now, this was the breath of God breathed into his creature that he had made. And through Adam, of course, God's breath, if you like, has come down to us so that we have that breath of life in ourselves. Now, think about this. In doing that, God tethered himself to humanity. It's an irrevocable bond. Now, think about this. God didn't have to do that, of course. He could have just made us and not breathed his life into us. And then we could have just been toys, couldn't we? Like toys? Just toys. Automatic toys. And God, if you like, could say, oh, let me play with the toys I've made. He could bring us out of the box. And at the end of the day, put us all back in. Or he could have gamed us. If I can imagine God having a big computer system. He could have just gamed us. At the end, switched off the computer, and we'd been gone. But he didn't do that. He didn't. He breathed his divine life into us, so we all became living beings with agency, with will. We're bearers of God's image with an immense authority, immense power, because now we can relate to God almost, if I can say this respectfully, almost as an equal. And so we've got this power, being made in the image of God, and the decisions we make can affect the whole moral, spiritual, and physical order. And no sooner did we realize we had that power when we decided to use it against God. And we decided to use it not for good, but for evil. Not to use that power in relationship with God, but in separation from him. And so we turned our backs on peace. And now we have no peace. So we took the creation that God had given us and put into our care, and we decreated it. We unhinged the creation from its moorings, and so we plunged it into violence. so that men now rise up to slay and be slain, to kill and to be killed, to eat or to be eaten, to master or to be mastered. No wonder in Genesis 6, when God looked at the world, he grieved that he'd made it. Because the earth was full of violence. Another way to translate that word is, the world is now full of outrage. And isn't our world full of outrage? Whew. I have a Twitter account. It's terrifying to see what people say on Twitter. Unbelievable outrage. And so we took hold of the creation and we decreated it. We took hold of sex and decreated it. We twisted it with the untold misery that has flowed from that act ever since. Abandoned, confused, aching children, battered wives, angry men, loveless encounters, betrayal, loneliness, rejection, emptiness, weeping during the night. And all this is to say nothing with regard to what we have done to the creation itself. Given to us as a gift to nurture and care for. We're meant to steward the creation. But instead we've pillaged and raped the creation and filled the rivers of the world with poison and plastic. But you see, the terrible thing, all the while, God was bound to us. Incredible, isn't it? He was tethered to us. His heart remained bound because he breathed his life into us. And I want to say this respectfully again, but it's almost as if God can't let us go. And so his heart is full of pain. This is about God. When he looked at the world, Genesis 6, his heart is full of pain. Jesus looks at his city and his heart is full of pain, and he begins to weep and sob. And in those sobs, in that pain, isn't this tremendous sense of loss? If only you had known. Somebody said to me after the morning service, those two words, if only, are the most poignant words in the English language. If only you had known. If only you had known, because it wasn't meant to be like this. You were made to recognize me, said Jesus. You were made to find peace in relationship with me. And so his heart is filled with pain and regret and sorrow. You say to me, okay, let me try and get hold of this. How great is that pain? Now, there have been PhD theses written on the emotional life of Jesus. So people try to think, well, you know, he's God. Does he feel like we do? So we read that his heart was full of pain and Jesus grieved. How big is that? You know, what's the impact? What's his emotional life like? And it's amazing to think about this. Isaiah, the prophet, talks about this, and he says these lines that are really, really poignant. Can a woman ever forget the baby nursing at her breast? At first, you know, when I first read that, I think, no, of course not. Oh, no. Why? Because a woman's love for a child, a mother's love for a child is huge, isn't it? It's wild. It's unfettered. Now, there's, you know, scientists will tell you there's a reason for that. Hormones, biology, instinct, they all play a part. But given that, that does not detract from what's going on. I don't know if you read the post I put on St. John's Facebook page a few days ago. I said we should all pray for Christian mothers undergoing persecution. Because one of the ways in which they're undergoing persecution is that their children are being removed from them. And there's this one mother, and she was weeping. And she said, "Who is now going to tuck up my little boy at night?" The pain's exquisite. Who will look after him now that I'm gone? And so when Isaiah asks, can a mother forget her child? Our instinctive answer is to say, no, of course not. But then you think, but they can't they? Mothers can become alcoholics. Mothers can become drug addicts. Some mothers are just bad mothers and leave the children. And so Isaiah the prophet says, yes, mothers can forget. But God says, I'll never forget you. And so Jesus is saying, if only you had known. If only you'd known what would bring you peace. But now, he says, these things are hidden from your eyes. Then he goes on to, I wish I didn't have to say this, but Jesus said it. He then says, but the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They'll dash you to the ground, you and your children within your walls. They'll not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's visitation. You didn't recognize me. You didn't recognize a time. So you did not know. Now, again, I hear that and I think, that's a bit harsh, isn't it? Perhaps they just didn't understand. Perhaps they heard but didn't really grasp. But it's something more than that, because what Jesus is saying is, you haven't heard, but you should have heard. You should have heard. We're at the end of the Gospel of Luke. At the beginning, remember how it opens. It opens with these priest kings coming to Jerusalem. There they are, they've come, and we read, Luke tells us that all of Jerusalem is stirred, wondering who these people are, these powerful men from Babylon, these priest kings from a pagan country. And they said, they come into Jerusalem with their entourage and they say, we've seen a star shining in the east and we know that a king has been born in Israel, but we don't know where he's born. So they go to Herod and they say, Herod, you're the king of Israel. Do you know where this king is born? And Herod says, I'm a bit hazy. Let me get the theologians, let me get the priests, let me get the prophets, and they get this high-level delegation, they ask them the question, where is the priest, the king to be born? And they'll scratch their heads and say, oh, King Herod, we thought you were going to ask us a difficult question. That's really, really easy. Everybody knows that the king is going to be born in Bethlehem. Because Micah says this. Micah says that the shepherd of Israel is going to be born in Bethlehem. And so the Magi hear that and say, great, we're off. Where did they go to? Bethlehem. They didn't have the scriptures. The scriptures were read to them and they went. What did Herod do? What did the priests do? What did the high-level delegation do? Now, it doesn't say this in the Bible, so forgive me, but in my mind's eye, I think they all just sat down for a great big lunch. Why didn't they go? What stopped them? They'd heard. But these things were hidden. They heard but didn't hear. And how does Luke end his gospel? With Jesus coming into Jerusalem, riding on a donkey. What does Zechariah 9:9 say? Rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion, shout, daughter of Jerusalem, see your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of an ass. So they should have known, shouldn't they? They had the scriptures, they had the priests, they had the teachers of the law, they could read, they had ears to hear, they had eyes to see. Now some of you may be thinking, very interesting, Nigel, can you just bring this down to us? Do you know that the Archbishop of Canterbury, one of his titles, is Primate of All England? The first Archbishop of Canterbury was St. Augustine. He arrived in Kent in 597, having been sent by Pope Gregory. So let me just say this. For 1,426 years, England has had ministers of the gospel. Some were good, some were bad, some were happy, but some were sad. But never mind, there are ministers of the gospel in England. There have been ministers of the gospel in England for 1,426 years. The whole country was divided up into every parish, into parishes. In every parish there was a church. In every church a law was passed that the Bible had to be in English. And it was chained down in the parish church so all could read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest it. And it was then decreed, as some of the clergy said, oh, we can't preach sermons. Do you know what the Archbishop of Canterbury said? He said, here, preach this. Gave them sermons to preach. They were called the homilies. Now, I don't know. I'm not a prophet, nor the son of a prophet. But if Jesus was returned to England, could he not say to us, but you should have known. You should have heard. You should have known the things that make for your peace. I gave you the Holy Spirit. I gave you the church. I gave you the Bible. I gave you ministers. If only you had known. I must bring this to a close. Let me say this. In AD 70, the Romans came. And they did exactly what Jesus said they were going to do. They built siege works. They encircled Jerusalem. They built embankments. They hemmed Jerusalem in on every side, and they threw the city down to the ground. They made the city of Jerusalem even with the ground. And Josephus, the Jewish historian, said that when the Romans eventually left, you'd have never known there was a city there at all. The terrible thing is this. The fall of Jerusalem can be seen as a picture of the fall of the world. Because one day Jesus is going to come in great glory to judge the living and the dead. And do you know what makes for your peace? On that day, what are you going to say? I should have known. I should have known what makes for peace. We had clergy that told us. But I refused to know. I turned away. And so now you may be thinking, is there forgiveness? Where can I find forgiveness? Where can I find complete forgiveness? Forgiveness that is whole and entire. Where can I find this? Let me just close. And in closing, I'll tell you. You can find it in Jesus and only in him. Because, listen to this, Jesus is the city of the great king. He is the temple in the city. It's in Jesus that you're reconciled to God. And Jesus was taken, wasn't he? Jesus was hemmed in. Jesus was encircled. Jesus was dashed to the ground. So his life is also a little dash. And no stone of his life was left on top of the other. And he was utterly destroyed. And he knew no peace. So you can have it by running to him, by coming to him, by putting your faith in him. He was destroyed so you can live forever. If only you had known the things that make for peace. Let's bow our heads to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can have peace with you. Lord Jesus, we pray that you'd open our eyes. Help us to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest and lay hold of life. Give us peace. Peace with you, peace with God, peace in our hearts, peace forever, peace that passes all understanding. Amen.